valuable as well. Let's turn our Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would please. I think we know the context here. The Apostle Paul is the one writing this letter to his protege, his son in the faith, as he calls him, Timothy. And Timothy's pastoring, and he needs this encouragement, and Paul sends him this letter. And we're going to start in chapter 2, but I want you to notice as we read these verses that the first verse of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy says, "Thou therefore." And I'm sure you've heard somewhere along the line that whenever you're reading your Bible and you come to the word therefore or wherefore, you need to go back and see what the therefore or the wherefore is there for. Alright? So keep that in mind. There's something preceding that that you need to pay attention to. Now, we don't have time this evening to go through chapter 1, but if we did, you would realize right away it's not very encouraging. Okay? Paul is writing to Timothy and he uses these words in chapter 1. Service, verse 3. Tears, in verse 4. Prisoner, verse 8. Afflictions, suffering. His local church workers all rejecting and turning away from him. And by the time we get to verse 16, he's talking about chains. Chains in prison. Not very encouraging. "Hey, Timothy, how's the ministry going? Let me tell you how it's going for me. Let me tell you how it goes. If you surrender your life," and he lists all these things. But instead of saying quit and give up, we get to chapter 2. "Thou, therefore." Alright? And we see some encouragement in chapter 2. We see words like peace and mercy and grace and joy and the power of God, love and of a sound mind and the presence of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the refreshing friend Onesiphorus. Even though there were many that rejected, Paul's saying, "Hey, look, I had friends in the ministry, and I thank God for friends like Bethel Baptist Church in the ministry. What a blessing that is." Well, if you're there, follow along with me as I read those first four verses. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray together. Father, we know that we live in a sin-cursed world. We know that we live in a broken world. We also know that we can have absolute peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this evening that you sent your Son Jesus to die and make that propitiation for our sins, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might have everlasting life with you, that we might be made right with you. And Lord, you could have taken us to heaven in that moment that we believed in you, but you left us in this world as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, may we get a hold of that truth this evening. May you bless and be glorified, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This evening, I want to kind of divide the message up into two parts. First, I briefly want to share a testimony of the life of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the second half, I want to give us a direct challenge about what we're doing in this battle, this global battle that is going on in our world today. Well, over 40 years ago, Brother Charles Wesco, you saw his picture in the presentation this evening with his wife and children. He was born in Michigan and raised the oldest of 10 children in his family, the Wesco family. And I can remember the first time having a meal with his parent, his family. His parents were there and we were sitting in the dining area, which, as you can imagine, if you're raising 10 kids, is going to have a big table. Somewhere in the house is going to have a big table. And I looked across the room and there was a fireplace and there was a painting above the fireplace. But the painting was not some picturesque, beautiful vista or some scene of beautiful colors or anything like that. The painting was of a bow with 10 arrows. And on each of those arrows was one of the names of the 10 Wesco children. every day those children were reminded of that passage that we're familiar with in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, where the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The Wescos desire to raise their children to be good soldiers in this world that we live in. And they were reminded of that each day. Well, Brother Charles came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior at age 8. And he knew God was calling him into the ministry by age 15. Well, somewhere along the line, even before age 15, Charles' grandparents owned a piano factory. They literally made pianos, shipped them out all over the world. And when Charles turned 12 years old, his grandmother gave him a tuning hammer so he could tune pianos. And he found a blind piano tuner who taught him how to tune pianos. And then he kept studying it, and he actually became the youngest person ever to pass the registered piano technician's exam and became a certified piano tuner and started his own business, like in junior high and high school. And this business was growing. He was going around. He had this business. He was going around churches all over northern Indiana and that area. He was getting into schools and universities. He tuned pianos at Notre Dame and Purdue and these universities. And he would tune pianos at his grandparents' factory. I heard one story. One night there were 12 pianos lined up ready to be shipped out the next day. And Charles, in high school, stayed up all night tuning each of those pianos before they were shipped out. And he was making good money. And there's no doubt in my mind that he could have retired early as a millionaire based on the income that he was making from that business. But that is not what God called him to do. God called him to the ministry. And so he wanted to serve as a good soldier. And so he would do part-time tuning pianos with his business, and then he would serve as the assistant pastor in the church. He ran the children's ministry, would write children's curriculum for their children's ministry, and for years he was doing that. The children were coming along by that time, as you saw tonight, having 8 children. And in his 40s, all of a sudden, the commander-in-chief called him to take his family to Africa as missionaries. And I can only imagine what that church thought. Now wait, Brother Charles, are you sure? I mean, you're in your 40s, you have this large family. Are you sure? You know, when the commander-in-chief speaks, we just say, "Yes, sir," and we obey. We go. It's not our place to ask questions. It's not our place to wonder and to doubt, just to step out in faith and obey. And so Charles and his wife and their 2 oldest boys went on a survey trip of Africa. They visited Kenya in East Africa. They visited South Africa. And they visited Cameroon in West Africa. And they ended up in our home. Here we were praying for co-workers and co-laborers there in Cameroon. And they ended up in our home, and they knew that God was calling them to Cameroon. Here we were, as I said, praying for laborers. God was answering our prayers, as we thought. And so the West Coast came back knowing that they were going to Cameroon. They started deputation and began working on that ministry. 2 Timothy 2:4 here, you see in the text, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's so easy to be entangled with the things of this world, isn't it? Things that maybe they're not even sins or temptations, but we're so entangled and enamored with the things of this world. Brother Charles had to come to a place where he said, "No, I'm going to give my business away, I'm going to sell my house, and I'm going to take my family to Cameroon, Africa." While he was on deputation, there are still messages online. It's kind of scary sometimes what you say is going to be online for years to come in many pulpits. But this is one of the excerpts from a message that he preached during his deputation. I want you to listen to this. He said, "Serving Christ always comes with a cost. And if you're not ready for that, get your act together and go back to your prayer closet. This world is not our home. We are called sojourners and pilgrims and soldiers, not people who make big homesteads and focus on living in this world." End quote. How easy it is to get focused on this world and the things of this world. But you know what? A good soldier for Jesus Christ has eternity in view. A good soldier keeps his eye on the commander-in-chief and by faith follows and takes those steps of obedience by faith, whether they understand it or not. Well, while they were on deputation, basically a civil war broke out in Cameroon. You heard a little bit about it in the presentation. Cameroon is made up of 10 regions. 2 of the 10 regions right now have a movement of separatists that are trying to separate from Cameroon and form their own country. And this has been going on now for years, more than 5 years, almost 6 years now this has been going on in Cameroon. And so as they were rounding up deputation and things were getting hot, I mean, we would hear gunshots on a regular basis from our house. It was mostly the separatists and the military going back and forth, and the rest of us 5 million people, if we just kept our heads down and stayed inside when either side said to stay in curfew, everything was okay. We'd always call ahead before we'd go anywhere. And so we started surveying some of those other regions that you saw on the map. We started surveying those regions saying, "Now, Lord, you know there's a civil war going on here. The rest of the country is pretty much business as usual. It's only in these 2 regions. What about the rest of Cameroon?" And we were reminded through counsel, through study of the Scripture, and through absolute truth that peace only comes through the Prince of Peace. Peace doesn't come through politicians and bullets and all, everything that was going on there. And so by God's grace, we realized we needed to stay where we were and continue preaching the gospel and making disciples. Brother Charles, he had to make that decision as well. And as he sought counsel and prayed and, again, looked to the Word of God, he said, "No, I believe God still called us there." And so near the middle of October, on October 17, of 2018, they arrived there in Cameroon. We picked them up at the airport. We brought them to the Northwest region. I tried to help them get settled in their home. And that first Sunday, after that first Sunday, the joy that the Wesco family had was so evident. Brother Charles wrote to his father there in Indiana. And in that email, he wrote these words: "We do have a very caring and loving God to lean upon, be it here or in the USA, who is beyond doubt in sovereign control of who falls and where and to what weapons, even down to the small sparrow." He had complete and absolute confidence that God was and is in control. Well, on October 30th, it was a Tuesday, and typically on Tuesdays I would go out to that village in Kumbo that you saw. We'd go out with one of the Bible college students. We'd evangelize all day Tuesday. We had a service Tuesday night, spend the night with one of the believers out there, get up the next day, follow up with new contacts and so forth. Then we would come back on that Wednesday morning or Wednesday midday. Well, that day, as I always had to do, I would call ahead and make sure everything was okay. And the believers in Kumbo said, "Pastor, there's a lot of shooting going on, a lot of noise today. Just stay back in Bamenda, come back next week. Stay in Bamenda where it's safe." And so I called Brother Charles and I said, "Brother Charles, I know you have a lot of things that you need to get arranged in town. I can't go to Kumbo today. Let's go to Bamenda." And I called ahead to Bamenda. Everything was calm. Everything was moving normally that day. And totally, totally unexpectedly from our perspective, yet completely not a surprise at all to the sovereign God of the universe, as we were driving to town that day on October 30th, our car was attacked. Brother Charles was sitting next to me. His wife was sitting in the back seat behind him. And Charles Jr. was sitting behind me. And as those gun blasts went off, Brother Charles was struck. The blast went through the glass, struck him, and went through the window behind Charles Jr. I took off as fast as I could to get him to the hospital. And by the time we arrived there, very shortly, he was pronounced dead there in the hospital. And as I looked at that vehicle and wondered, what in the world? God, how could Brother Charles be killed so quickly and nobody else in that vehicle have even a single scratch with all that flying glass and shotgun blasts and everything? How? Stephanie's window did not even break. And there were bullet holes all over the side of our car. The BBs from the shotgun blasts that were headed my direction embedded in the windshield and didn't even come through. And yet, the same blast went through two windows. When I looked in the seat where Charles Jr. was seated, it was riddled with holes. Now, he was seatbelted in that seat. There is no explanation how somebody sitting in that seat could not be touched when the seat behind him has holes all through it. It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that, and I can't explain that. I am just called, and you are just called, to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We came back to the States, as you saw in the presentation. God put a burden on our heart from that memorial service to begin praying for 100 new missionaries to Cameroon. Many, many young people were saved and called to missions that year. It was incredible. There's a family on deputation right now with Baptist World Mission headed to Cameroon. There are three men today, as I speak, there are three men surveying Cameroon right now, praying and seeking the Lord's direction in their lives. And we are continuing to pray that God will raise up laborers for Cameroon. It doesn't make any sense for me, praying for 100 missionaries in Cameroon, for God to call me back to the United States to this new ministry that we have. But you know what? Yes, sir. That's what I do. That's what we need to do as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people would say that Charles Wesco was a fool for taking his family into that situation. Some people call him a martyr or a hero. I want us to take these last few minutes that we have together, and I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about those who serve the Lord as good soldiers. I believe that God is a missionary God. Do you believe that? David Livingstone, that famous missionary to Africa, said this, quote, "God had an only son, and he made him a missionary." Henry Martin, missionary to India and Persia, translated the entire New Testament into three languages before getting fever and dying at the age of 31. He said, quote, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." I believe that because I believe God is a missionary God. I believe the local church is a missionary body. I can't tell you how excited I am when I was able to walk through this door before the service and see all of these prayer letters of missionaries around the world who you're praying for and partnering with. That thrills my heart. That's what the local church is about. A local church is not just to reach their corner of the harvest field, but to send forth laborers around the world, because this is a missionary church, a missionary body. And I believe the Bible is a missionary book. In the Bible, you'll see the theme of missions from beginning to end. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, there is a statement that refers to the eternal purpose of God. And when I was a freshman in Bible college, our intro to missions teacher had us memorize what he called the eternal purpose of God. Some of you may know Dr. Daryl Champlin. He's in heaven now. His wife is still serving the Lord down there on the mission field. And what a blessing. But he had us memorize the eternal purpose of God. And this is what we would quote each day in class. "The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation a multitude redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom He will crown His Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever." That is God's program in the world today. That's what He's doing. You see it in the Bible. From the beginning, the very first command that God gave was to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the world. I want a people. I want a world filled with people that look different and speak differently and act differently, but a people around the world praising me and serving me forever. And you know what? We see that picture when we get to the end of the Bible. We see that exact picture of a new heaven and a new earth populated with people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation of the globe praising and serving God forever and ever and ever. And that is why God has left us in this world. It's so easy to get entangled with the things of this world. But God has commanded us to be good soldiers for Him in the midst of this world that we live in. It's a battle. And we need to recognize it as a battle. When I was a boy, I remember one day my dad coming into my room, my bedroom there, and he said, "How's my wildcat today?" And I'm like, "What in the world is going on here? I don't even know what a wildcat is." I mean, I was just a little guy. And then my dad pulled out this ball cap, and it said Wildcats on it. And he explained to me that he had signed me up for Little League Baseball. I didn't care about baseball at all. Growing up in Indiana, I knew about basketball, but I didn't know anything about baseball, except that my dad was a Cubs fan, and the Cubs lost year after year, after decade, after century. They just kept going. I was like, what in the world? I had no interest in baseball. But my dad loved baseball, so he signed me up for baseball. And that first year was rough. I probably got on base one time. I got hit by a pitch or something. That was about the only way I was going to get on base. And because I was definitely the worst player on the team, my coach put me out in right field. In Little League, the ball never goes out in right field, so that's where he put me, right out there in right field. And I remember one day I was sitting out there in right field. You hear what I said? He heard me. Brother Sonny heard me. I was sitting out in right field during, I was playing with a dandelion or something. I don't know what I was doing out there. I was completely disinterested in the game. And my coach spotted me out there. Ooh, he was not a happy camper because he was serious about baseball. And he saw me out there, and in front of all of those parents and all those fans, he yelled at me, "Ben, get with the program!" I was so embarrassed. I stood up. Every eye was looking at me. I was so embarrassed. And I realized in that moment, I had to make a decision. Either get with the program or quit baseball altogether. Just get with the program. I went home that night. I told my dad, who loved baseball, I said, "Look, I think I need to get serious about this." He started taking me to the batting cages. He painted a strike zone on our back porch so we could practice throwing and hitting and so forth. And next year, the end of the year, I got a trophy. Most improved. My coach could see that I was getting serious, I was trying my best, and he was encouraging me to keep on trying, keep on doing. It wasn't that I was getting more athletic, it wasn't that I was getting to be the biggest guy on the team, I certainly wasn't, I was always one of the smallest guys on the team, but I was getting with the program. And I can remember, as the years went by, and playing different positions, and practicing, and wearing a diamond out in our backyard because of all the baseball we used to play back there, I can remember the first time hitting a home run over the left field fence. Woo! Prancing around the bases, you know, thinking, "Hey, this baseball is all right. This is what it's all about." You know what? I had to come to a decision. With everything else going on around me, all the distractions, everything else going on, I had to make a decision. What am I here for? My dad put me out here to play baseball, and I need to get with the program. Listen, your dad, your Heavenly Father, has left you in this world for a reason. And you need to make a decision to get with the program. Because that is God's program in the world. It's right there. It's printed right on the wall. Look at it. Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I didn't know if the verse finished over there. Okay, there it is. All right. You know it. You've got it memorized, right? Let's look at these words. Go. That's a command, isn't it? The commander-in-chief said go. You know, if we let a day or a week pass without going with the gospel, we've not been obedient in our duties as good soldiers. God's commanded us to go. Look at that next word, go ye. You know, that may be considered an old English word, but we study French, and in French you have a you singular and a you plural, tu and vous, the tu and vous forms, all right? Up in Indiana near Chicago where I grew up, we just had you singular and you plural. It wasn't until I came down to Chattanooga here in the South and learned that there is a plural in modern English. It's you and y'all. All right? I see some of you smiling. You know where I'm going with that. All right? Well, the King James Version still preserves that for us. That's not the you singular. That's the ye, the plural. Jesus said to His disciples, go y'all. He wasn't talking to just missionaries. He wasn't just talking to pastors and certain individuals. He was talking to all of us. Go ye, where? To the easy places? To Hartsel only? No, go ye into all the world. Not just the easy places. Not just the places where you can get a visa to be a missionary. Into all the world. We had a man come by the office this week, and I was so thrilled. He's a man that I first met when I was in high school. Back in the 20th century, when I was in high school. And this guy was just going to a country in Asia where missionaries are not allowed, they're still not allowed to go. And yet, through creative means, as an English teacher, he started two churches, and with a national brother in that, and another missionary, I believe, began to start a third church in this closed country. How is that possible? I mean, the guy, he's been a hero of mine. I've been able to communicate with him by email, but to be able to shake his hand and thank him for his faithfulness this week as he came by the Baptist World Mission, what a joy, what a thrill. His name has never been up on any missionary board. He couldn't do that. Had to be private. And yet God knew that His faithful soldier in that country was preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting churches. Why? Because His commander-in-chief said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach what? The gospel. Oh, there are so many gospels today. So many false gospels. And they are not good news. There's the prosperity gospel. In Africa, it's everywhere, this false gospel, the prosperity gospel. That's not what he says to preach. There's the social gospel. And I thank God for people who've come to Africa and have dug wells and have started hospitals and have done helpful things. But you know what? If you build a hospital and you don't preach the gospel, what's the point in extending somebody's life 5, 10, 15 years and then they die and go to hell? That doesn't make any sense to me. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The bad news is we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death and hell forever. But the good news is God loves you. God loves you so much. He sent His Son Jesus to die in your place to pay for your sin. And He says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope you've done that. I know it's a Sunday night. I know I'm preaching to the choir, as some would say, all right? But maybe there is somebody here this evening. You realize you're a sinner. You realize the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And maybe you've never made that decision to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save you tonight and give you the gift of eternal life. He'll do that tonight. Child of God, I didn't share anything outstanding or new this evening. Really looked at a verse that's been on your wall for years and years. God says to each and every one of us in this world, in this room, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you with the program this evening? It starts right where God has you right now. It starts with your neighbors and your coworkers and your classmates and those in your community and your family. Oh, it's hard to witness to family sometimes, isn't it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Maybe there's someone here this evening And you say, you know what, Brother Ben, metaphorically, I've been sitting out in right field. I'm not living in deep sin. I'm here on Sunday night. I'm here in church. But I've just been distracted by the things of this world. I need to get with the program. I need to get with the program locally. And maybe there's someone here this evening and God's calling you and you recognize the command. That's a command. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And maybe there's someone here this evening who would say, Commander-in-Chief, I did not realize that command's for me. Maybe I've been waiting for some sign in the sky or something. There's your sign right there. God said, go into all the world. That's a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's get with the program this evening. Every head bowed and every eye closed this evening.